for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Monday afternoon service of December the 29th, 1997, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null will be the speaker for the afternoon.
This is now the conclusion of this message.
Well, we'll turn the rest of the afternoon to Dr. Null to teach.
And join me in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Lord, we just praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. For you're great and a mighty God, there's no God like you. Lord, just send your word now, Lord God. Send your rhema word, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your true rhema word go forth, Lord God. For it breaks the rocks, Lord God. It breaks the rocks. It opens the spirit, Lord. And oh, change your people, Lord God. Let it be a true word, Lord God, that will touch your people and change their lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That the eyes of their understanding will be opened, Lord God. And they'll have a revelation of you, Lord, and of your will, Lord God. And have wisdom and understanding of your will for their lives, Lord. That they can walk forth in freedom, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they can spread your gospel, Lord God, and your freedom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. For your glory, that much fruit will come forth, Lord. Lord, in your name will be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Yesterday, I began teaching a series on religious spirits. And I thought that before we go into new material, that we should look at what we talked about yesterday for recapitulation as an essential part of teaching. We said religious spirits. We said that when a ministry or a institution or a person moves away from the Holy Spirit, and they lose their anointing, they move away from the Holy Spirit for any reason, one of two things happen. When they can no longer lean on the Holy Spirit, they begin to lean on their own understanding. Their heart will deceive them. And then one of two things happens. Either they become very legalistic, they get a very legalistic interpretation of the word and begin to lean on legalism and their ability to follow this legalistic formula. Or else they become very permissive or very liberal. And they decide that they have the law of liberty and that God is a God of love and liberty and He loves everyone and really doesn't matter just as long as you love. And this is what's happened throughout the ages to churches and institutions and people when they move away from depending solely on the Holy Ghost and lean on their own understanding. And as we said, if this is true, if they are religious spirits, then it should be addressed in the New Testament. And so we look, and Paul covered this extensively in his letters to the New Testament churches, if you look for them. And we look first at 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. And there's a scripture there that says, let's look at it because it's a very important scripture. And if you look at it, then you know, they say that you will retain about 20 to 30% of what you hear and about 60 or 70% of what you hear and see and a good bit more of what you hear, see, do, and review. And so today we're going to review. And let's look at, well, I got 1 Corinthians, well, let's find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 3. He says, I feel lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, which we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may well accept it. And you notice there he says that you have received a different spirit. If anyone tells you that a Christian, a reborn, spirit-filled Christian, can't have a demon, point this verse out to them. And one of the translations says a spirit different from the one you originally received. And so these people are receiving another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it is the unholy spirit. And so these people are receiving a demonic spirit. And they're being deceived away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And we saw this in Galatians. And what happened in Galatians? You remember we said that there were some Pharisees, members of the Pharisee party, who came into Galatia and said, it's wonderful that you've been saved, but now to really be saved, you're going to have to, there's some other things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be circumcised, and you're going to have to keep the Jewish law, and you're going to have to eat only certain foods, and you're going to have to observe certain festivals and times and new moons. And they begin to add regulations. And once you start this, there's no end to it. The Jews took the law, which had about 300 regulations, I've forgotten how many now, but they wrote 50 volumes defining it. I mean, there's a whole volume written that says you shall do no work. Well, what is work? And they spent a whole volume defining what work was, depending on what your occupation. If you was a tailor, it was work. If you put a needle with a thread in your coat and walked off with it, you were doing work and you were in violation of the Sabbath, and so forth. And so this legalism, extreme legalism, came in. And we notice in Galatians 4:3, it said, 4:3 and 4:9, it said, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. And you're being taken again into bondage to the elements. Well, what are you talking about, elements? And we said that was the belief of fire, earth, fire, water, and wind, and the gods that control them. And so they were beginning to worship nature. Again, they were bringing in nature festivals and worshiping the forces that controlled nature. And they were brought into bondage to the Jewish customs of certain days and having to do certain rituals and certain washings and so forth. And they were brought into bondage. Colossians, the believers were bringing in old pagan beliefs. And this happened in South America. The conquistadors took the Christian church, the Catholic church, in there, and they were claiming that land for Christ. And they took it and they put a thin veneer of Christianity over the pagan religion. And this is what was happening in Colossia. Let's turn over to the letter to the Colossians. And Paul wrote this extensive treatise, and he didn't give us a lot of detail of exactly what they were doing. He spent most of the time telling them that Jesus Christ was sufficient. Amen. And if you read this is called, the letter to the Colossians is a description of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. But there are some hints in what was happening. And we know that we said that Colossia was the center of the worship of the gods Celebes and Astrus. And they had rituals which cleaned the bulls, used cleansing with bull's blood. And then they had ecstatic states. And prophetic rapture and inspired dancing. And, you know, you see all of these in some Pentecostal churches, and you see all that. You see this ecstatic rapture, you know, and this ecstatic states, and you see the man going around and he's doing this, you know, and these people all frump. And there is such a thing as going under the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But a great deal of what you see now is man-made. Lots of it is demonic. I remember so well working with this man who could just say in the name of Jesus and you'd fall on the floor. And that was his anointing. And if we got through praying for him, he lost his anointing. Nobody fell over when he pointed at him and did that anymore. Cast that religious demon out of him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, man. You have to be careful, Billy. You're going to get in trouble. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you philosophy and empty deceit according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And that word principle there is the same word back in that we saw back in Colossians, which said elements, but not according to Christ. And 2:16. And so here we find spirits that have come in. Let's look at 2:16. At 2:16 we said, I'm looking at 3:16, 2:16. Therefore, let no one judge you in the food and drink regarding a revival, a new moon, a Sabbath. That's a Pharisee spirit. You will have, what is a Pharisee spirit? A Pharisee spirit is a spirit that will come in and will add things, and they will have a rule book that they've taken out of the Bible. And they write all these rules down. And they interpret this very legalistically. I was standing watching this very fine pastor talk to a group of children, and actually my son related this story to me, and he said, "Did you go to church last Sunday?" And he said, "No, we were sick." He said, "Well, you broke the fourth commandment. It's a sin. You broke the fourth commandment. You're a sinner." And then he went on to the next job. I mean, that's legalism. Put that little kid sit down and cry. You know? Now, that's terrible. Now, that's an extreme example. But that's the example to which legalism can go and can put you under condemnation. And he said, that child was condemned. And the Holy Spirit will never put you under condemnation. He will convict you of sin.
Yes.
But he will offer you hope through repentance and restoration, not conviction, not condemnation. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so a Pharisee spirit is one that brings condemnation. And with this, as the person who has the Pharisee spirit, he lets anger and rage come in. Because he's trying to tell people what to do and people aren't doing it. He gets angry and anger and rage comes in. And he gets angry and he beats the sheep. Instead of leading the sheep, my son was telling me I was very put out with our pastor, with my pastor at home, because I wanted God had given me a prophetic vision, you know, and I had shared it with the pastor. And the pastor agreed, and they said that's the way they should go. And he was turning, and he was leading, and I felt like he wasn't going hard enough or trying hard enough, and I was complaining to my son. He said, "Well, Dad, you have to understand, your motivating spirit is prophecy, and the pastor is a pastor. And he'll lead those sheep up that hill, and he'll lead them around every rock, and he'll help them over every ditch, and he'll help the weak ones, and he'll push the weak ones, and he'll bind up the hurt ones." He said, you take a stick and drive them up. See? Praise you, Lord Jesus. God did not give me a pastor's heart. I mean, praise you, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. But a legalistic person will take that stick and drive them up the way. A pastor that has a legalistic spirit will take that stick and drive those sheep. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at 2:18. 2:18 says, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding to things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind." That's an ecclesiastical spirit. That person will get an ecclesiastical spirit, and with the ecclesiastical spirit comes in a lying spirit. And you get a bunch of Pentecostals gathered around, or charismatics all gathered around, and you let them start talking about visions they've had. And one will start trying to outdo the other. And all of them will try to be super religious. And those are the people that will be hopping and jumping in the church and making and going up and down the aisles. And everybody, there is such a thing as prophetic dancing in the spirit. We were doing it earlier. But these people do it all the time. And they dance up and down the aisles and in and out of folks. And they offend people who don't understand what's going on. And they make up but they have an ecclesiastical spirit. And they always know the answer. And they don't mind stretching the truth to attract attention to themselves. And it's not the people. It is the spirit in them. I want to say this to you now before I go any further. That your Christian brother and sister is not your enemy. No. Now, they can have this deceiving spirit in them. And the devil is your enemy. He is the one that wants to kill you. He's the one that wants to steal from you. He wants to steal, destroy, and he wants to kill you as painfully as possible. He wants to give you cancer and let you die a slow, painful death because he hates you so bad. Somebody once asked me if it was all right for a Christian to hate, and I said, I sure hope so because I hate the devil. I hate him. Oh, God, I hate him. I'll pull his kingdom down, Satan. I'll pull your kingdom down in the name of Jesus. I dedicate my life to pulling his kingdom down, to praying and fasting and pulling his kingdom down and trying to teach. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Satan considers you an enemy. You expect to have a little problem, a few problems every now and then. 2:8 is the Antichrist spirit. We've talked about that. Lest anybody treat you according to philosophy, the empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, not according to the principle of Christ. And we said, you know, when you get Christian counselors, well, I talked about Christian counselors yesterday, and I don't want to be misunderstood that I hate Christian. I don't hate Christian counselors. I hate people who say they're Christian counselors and don't counsel people to repent of their sin, to forgive the people who hurt them, to quit feeling sorry for themselves, to pray for their enemies, and move on to a new life and let the past go. Now, I don't like Christian counselors who tell people that they got a right to hate their father and their mother, and they got and justify their self-pity, and they can sit there and wallow in it the rest of their life paying him $40 an hour to do it, or $100 an hour, whatever they get. Now, those kind of folks I hate because they aren't Christian. They are Christian. They are not from Jesus Christ. That is not the kind of counsel that Jesus Christ gives in the Word of God. I said that if you will go to a Bible-believing church where this is preached, where you preach the Word of God, and you have small groups to identify with that you can be accountable to, that you get sound biblical counsel, they will change your life. That the Word, this will change your life. This is the only thing that can touch the human heart and change you. Man can't. Now, you can pick up an Antichrist spirit, though, from these people who are, when I hear preachers start talking about philosophy, talking about getting up, talking about current world events and how we should be good to everybody and don't preach the Word. I've gone into churches and sat there through a 30-minute sermon and not hear the Word of God mentioned one time.
Right.
I've heard them talk about philosophy. I've heard them talk about the goodness of man and so forth. But I've never heard them once mention the Word of God or Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is not the true church of Jesus Christ. That is an Antichrist instead of Christ. Praise you, Lord. Okay. And then we talked about the law of liberty. The law of liberty was listed in James 1:25 and 2:12, 2 Corinthians 3:17, 1 Corinthians 8:9. And it said that where Jesus is, there's liberty. But Paul had to warn people. In Galatians 5:13, he said, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to serve the flesh. In Jude 4, he said, don't use the grace of God for a cover for lasciviousness. I have a hard time with that word, but it means sin.
Amen.
In 1 Peter 2:16, he said, don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but use it as to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, and then in Colossians chapter 4, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, not Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he had to write a letter to the Thessalonians, to the poor Thessalonians. And you remember that the Thessalonians, that Paul went into Thessalonica and the sheriff ran him out of town. They were getting ready to stone him. The sheriff ran him out of town. And he left some people there. And he went on down to Athens. And then Timothy came on. And then when he was down in Athens, Timothy came down. And then he sent Timothy back to see what the Thessalonians were doing. And Timothy came and told him that the Thessalonians were No, Timothy came the first time, and then he said he wrote this letter and sent it back to him. And Timothy took it back, and then he brought, came back and brought another report. But what he said was, let's look in chapter 4. He has a lot of stuff in here, but he wrote them and said, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of passion like the heathen who don't know God. And no one should take advantage of it to fraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we forewarned and testified. Most people need to read that verse. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God who gave his Holy Spirit. Now, what he did was he had to write the poor Thessalonians and tell them that they shouldn't go down to the heathen temples anymore and lay with the temple prostitutes. That was such a part of the Thessalonian culture that that was beginning to creep back into the church. And Paul had to write them and say, don't do that. You need to have self-control. God has given you his Holy Spirit, so that you can have self-control and lead a clean, pure life. Not like the heathen who don't know God. How many folks we have today in churches? And so you have a spirit of whoredom creeping into churches. Praise you, Lord. I won't expire that anymore. In chapter 5, then he gave them instruction for holy living. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he had to write them again. Well, on the bottom down, he also, in chapter 4, verse 11, he said that you should aspire to lead a quiet life and mind your own business and work with your hands and walk properly those people around you so they'll give a good report. Then in 1 Thessalonians, and he in 2 Thessalonians, in 3, 6 to 15, he had to write them again. And more religious spirits had crept in, spirit of error, and sloth had come in. These same people were sitting down not eating. They weren't working, well, I'm sorry. They weren't working expecting everybody else to feed them. A spirit of sloth had come in. And how many pastors do you know that think they're supposed to just preach one sermon on Sunday and that's it? They're supposed to be on the golf course the rest of the time. And they might have, you know, they don't really do a whole lot. They have a few marriages and a few burials, but that's it. And that's the spirit of sloth that's come in. That's a spirit of error. That's a religious spirit. And they get very sanctimonious about it. Hallelujah. Here Paul says, if anyone does not obey the word, verse 14, do not keep company with him so he may be ashamed. Don't count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And they were also going around. They were lazy and they were gossiping. They didn't have anything else to do. Well, and so we said, there were other things that came in too. In 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, let's see what came in there. Envy and strife and divisions. And Paul says they're carnal, like mere men. And so you have a spirit of division that is a religious spirit that can come in and stir up envy and strife and cause a church split. So then you, and James 3:14. It's an interesting verse. We won't go to that one right now. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, it's an interesting statement. Paul says that they did not peddle the word of God, but we are not, as so many, peddling or adulterating for gain the word of God, but of sincerity, but from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so, greed can come in. And greed can be the motivating factor. It's the spirit of error that will come into the church and into the leadership, and they become greedy. In 2 Peter, let's see where else it says it. Look in 2 Peter 2:3. Peter speaks of that. He talks about false prophets among the people, starting with verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the Lord who brought them, and bring themselves to swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will covet what you have. These people, these churches, will cater to the wealthy and deceive them. They will cater to the wealthy within the church, and they will want money, and they'll preach money, and they will put you under condemnation. I was reading Bill Banks' book back there, and he said he went to the healing service, and the healing evangelist got up and said they just hadn't been many healings in this meeting because there wasn't enough $100 bills in the offering plate. Now, you know, I just can't imagine anybody getting up saying that. And so these are religious spirits. I could go on for another, got a whole other list. I could go on for more, but let's stop there. Religious spirits come in when you move away from the Holy Spirit. They cause witchcraft. They cause laziness. They cause deception. And they cause people to be in control. And they cause greediness. Well, how do they get in you? I mean, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you get religious spirits? How do they enter a reborn Christian? Well, the first thing, you can receive a religious spirit by sitting under false teaching. And we go back to 2 Corinthians 11:3, which says they preach another Jesus. Yes. Now, I have friends who say they want to go and hear what they've got to say. I say this to you. You know that somebody's preaching ultimate reconciliation. Unless Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you and tells you to go, you ought to stay away from that. Because that spirit is so seductive, it'll slip into it. It is a powerful spirit. And when you come into his lair, I mean, Holy Ghost didn't send you over there. And you better be sure he's sending you if you go. Then you are walking into the demon's home territory where he's got a right to really hit you with witchcraft, with mind control. Okay? I know people who've been sucked in. Mormons, if you invite the Mormons into your house and listen to them. I know people who were raised in the Christian church. They were carnal Christians. They weren't saved. And they've invited Mormons into their house because they knew Mormons and the Mormons had a nice lifestyle. And they sat under that teaching and they were sucked into it. They were sucked into it. Now, we said that a Mormon, that you go to the patriarch will lay his hands on you and he will prophesy over you. And when he lays his hands on you and prophesies over you, you will receive a demon. You open yourself up to that demon and he will come right in. I remember so well a group of ladies from my hometown formed a group called the Charismatic. They had the name of the town. They said the Charismatic Ladies Association. And they invited a teacher that one of them had heard teach 2 or 3 years before from Tulsa. And so she came up and she had a meeting. I'd never heard of this person. They didn't ask me. I just saw it advertised. And the next day, the pastor called me on the phone. He said, Doc, can you come to my office? I said, what? I got 6 or 8 women down here just crying in my office saying they want to kill themselves. They're so depressed they can't see straight. I said, really? 6 out of our church at one time? He said, yeah. So what did they do? So they went to that meeting last night. I said, oh, well, you better find out the names of anybody else that went and invite them over, and I'll come over at noon. And we'll do it all at one time. Just go down the list and call all of them, tell them to come on over to the church. When I got there, I had 30 ladies that were all sitting around teary-eyed. And every one of those ladies had gone up, and that woman had laid hands on them, and she had received from her a spirit of religious depression. They felt they weren't saved. They felt that they weren't right with God, that they didn't have enough faith. Their problem was they didn't have enough faith and they weren't saved and they had to, I won't go any further than that. I just say that they were all weeping and crying, and so we had a mass deliverance service and anointed all of them, had them renounce this thing, and they all got well. It was traumatic for the pastor. It was traumatic for him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But that's what happens if you sit under a false teacher. Be careful who you let lay hands on you. Don't just trot up to any healing line you see because you see folks falling over and you want to get blessed. You may get blessed in a way that you don't know about. You know, Paul told Timothy, be careful who you lay hands on, and conversely, be careful who lay hands on you. I'm very careful who I let, when people come to me and trust me to pray for them, I'm very careful about who I let lay, in my home church, I don't let a whole lot of folks come up and lay hands on people, because you never know who's going to be coming up there. And if you let one person come, you got to let them all come. And man, you got this whole mass of humanity, and you don't know who might be laying hands and what kind of spirit they might be receiving, because those people are opening their spirit up. Now, a lot of people don't believe like I believe, but I believe that. And I say to you, be careful who you lay hands on you. Don't run hot trot up to every healing line for folks you've never seen before to lay hands on you because you see folks dropping over. One of the things that impressed me in Toronto was the great care with which they chose their ministry team. And they had a sign that says, let nobody lay hands on you if they don't have a badge of the ministry team. And they were very careful. I was very impressed with the... Feeling the way I do, I was very impressed with the way that they chose the ministry team. Okay. All righty. 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay. Seducing or deceiving spirits. Now that word deceiving comes from the word roving, means to move around, and it's an impostor. It has the implications of a roving impostor. And so this seducing spirit will come in, and he will open you to demonic forces, and he rules on, but you've been seduced, and he will give you a doctrine of a demon. What kind of a doctrine of a demon? Well, ultimate reconciliation. Y'all know what ultimate reconciliation is? It is a seductive thing like you cannot believe. It says that in the last days that we will all be reconciled and that the devil will walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ down the streets of gold and everybody's going to be saved and it's all the same spirit. No hell. No hell. And that is so seductive. And it is very seductive to someone who has a loved one that died and they're not sure they're saved. It becomes, they want to believe it so bad. They want to believe it so bad. The universal church. Y'all ever heard universalism?
Yes.
I was in a Bible study once and it was a very nice Christian man. And somebody brought up the fact that how do we know that the spirit that the Indians worshiped in this country and the spirit that the Mormons worshiped and the spirit that the Islams worshiped and the spirit that the Confucius and the Buddhists and the Hindus, how do we know that all that's not God? How do we know that why don't we just have one big church and everybody worship this wonderful God? And they said, you know, if we're in, and these men get talking about it, you know, and someone said, you know, that's not bad. And I shut my Bible and got up and said, where are you going? I said, you people are starting to talk like that. I'm going to leave. I'm going to stay here with such and hear such doctrine of demons. I said, what do you mean? I said, you people have effectively denied the divinity of Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament. I said, it says that the only way to God is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I have to respect Pope John. When he got off the plane and flew to India, to Japan. And he got off and he met the chief Hindu man and the Confucius man and the Shinto man and the Muslim man, all met him at the airport. And he said, gentlemen, it is so good to see all of y'all, and I'm certainly glad you're here. But I must say to you that there is only one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, let's get the ground rules straight. And I had great respect. I saw that on film. Now, that is not the church that the liberal church envisions. They envision that church with everybody, and true Christians will become obstructionists. They will be considered, you will be considered an obstructionist, something in the way.
in the way of world peace. We have a very liberal newspaper editor at home who's a burned-out liberal from the 60s and who's pushed and pushed. Very fine man, you know. He really wants to see things changed. He really wants to see good done. And he's tried to do it in his own strength. And the welfare has come, you know, he's supported all these welfare changes. And it hadn't helped anybody. It's made matters worse. And so you talk to him, you say, why didn't it work? It hadn't worked because of you Christians with your rule books. You just get out of the way and let us do what we want to do, and we'll do it right, it would work. It's all the Christians' fault. I thank God we have a God who told us he would carry us through tribulation, that he would hide us under the shadow of his wing. As he carried the Hebrew children through tribulation in the tribulations in Egypt, he will carry us through the tribulation that is coming.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I don't know how I got into that. Okay. Hallelujah. And so you can receive these demons by sitting under false teachers, standing in a fall in a healing line. Well, you shouldn't be. You need to be deceptive. You need to be perceptive of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. The second thing, you can receive them from the sins of the fathers. Now, Ephesians 2:3 says we were all children of wrath by nature. That word by nature means by inheritance. We were all children of wrath by inheritance. Now, let's look at 1 Peter 1:18. You can receive them, says him, 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from the aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. The traditions of your fathers, if you follow these aimless traditions because you don't want to hurt your parents' feelings, and you go to these unbelieving churches, I remember a young girl who got saved from the Mormon church. And I ministered to her when I was on a speaking tour on the East Coast. And she got saved out of the Mormon church. And I left her in a good prayer group that gave her support that year. And I saw her again before she went back home. And she asked me, what should she do? And I said that you should, number one, ask them to remove your name from the roll. Write a letter and ask that your name be removed from the roll. And number two, you don't go back to church anymore. She says, what about my family? Pray for them. Pray for them, but don't go back to the Mormon temple. Don't go to the steakhouse. Don't go to the temple. Don't get involved with the Mormon church because that spirit will suck you back in. Eventually, her whole family got saved, I understand. But you don't go back to the aimless traditions of your fathers because it will suck you back in. Now, I can tell you that after I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was an Episcopalian. And I was in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I got healed at Catholic Charismatic Renewal meeting of asthma that I'd had for years. And God took me out of the Episcopal Church and put me in a very small Pentecostal church that was growing. But I felt, and he did that sovereignly one day, but I felt that I should continue to go to the Episcopal church to witness to those people there. Now, I went to early communion at 7 o'clock in the morning, took communion like a good Episcopalian, got up and left the church and went and ate breakfast. Sometimes those people will go and eat breakfast together, but I didn't. I did this for a year or so, and I felt like I didn't know any of the people in the church anymore, so I started trying to go back to the coffee hour. And God called me out of that and put me in a Pentecostal church, but I still felt I had to go to that communion service. And I was going up to Win Worley's church. I don't know how many of y'all know Win Worley. Win has gone to be with the Lord now. But I went up, and I was standing there, and Win asked me if I wanted, they were calling for more men to minister, and Win asked me if I wanted to, he pointed at me, asked if I wanted to minister, and I said yes, and so he pointed me out to the man who was assigning people to minister to him. And the man got confused. He thought Win wanted me to be ministered to, and so he sent the chief elder, a man named Buzz Manos, and Buzz and I went and sat back down in the one of the pews, and we began sparring. I thought I was supposed to minister to Buzz, and Buzz thought he was supposed to minister to me. And this, you know, polite sparring went back and forth for about 15 minutes, and finally Buzz said to me, "Does the word transubstantiation mean anything to you?" I said, "Why?" He said, "I get a word of knowledge. It just keeps coming to me." I said, "Well, yes. I used to teach that when I taught Sunday school. I taught that to little children when I was training young people for confirmation in the Episcopal Church." He said, "Well, let's call it out of you." And so I renounced it, confessed his sin, and renounced it. It's a false doctrine, you know. I mean, and that thing came out of me. I thought I was going to tear my throat out when it came out of me. But you know what it did? It freed me from the Episcopal Church. I didn't have to go back to early communion at 7 o'clock anymore.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Word of God says that Jesus is in the bread and the wine. That's what it says. Martin Luther says it's there because the Word of God says there. But I'm going to tell you, that cracker is not Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That cracker is not Jesus Christ. And they put it on a pole and carry it around, and folks bear down to it. I remember, oh, goodness, Lord. God sent me to Casio, which is a renewal within the Episcopal Church. And we went to this communion service. And we were all sitting in there, and the priest says, "Now, I want you to notice that our sanctuary," he had this casket up there with iron binds around it, just a big wooden trunk made out of oak, and he had a candle sitting on top of it. He had a vigil candle on it. And he said, "This is our sanctuary. We have sanctified host in here. Jesus Christ is in him, and you will reverence this sanctuary when you go by." I mean, you'll bow to it, because Jesus is in him. And out of my mouth, you know, I was trying to sit back and keep my mouth shut. Out of my mouth came, "You ain't got Jesus locked up in that box up there. He's in my heart." And dead silence. Just dead silence, boy. And I looked around and I saw, and said, "Ain't he in your heart?" "Yeah, he's in my heart. What about you?" "Yeah, he's in my heart. What about you?" "Yeah, he's there. He ain't locked up in that box up there." And the priest coughed twice and went on with the service, you know. Well, I was a marked man after that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But, you know, God was good. That night, the next day, I asked them why they only had, you know, the praise. They had a really good praise service. I don't know why they only service. But I said, "You only sing three songs. Why don't you really have a praise service?" And the minister's wife, who was leading praise, was charismatic. She said, "Buckner, we're going to have a praise service tonight, and I'll stay here and praise as long as you want to praise." I said, "Okay." And so I went out and sat down, and she started praising, and the Spirit of God said, "Get up and go to your room." And so I went down to my room and sat down, and it was supposed to be a time that people were getting spiritual guidance from the priest, you know. And so I went out and sat down in my room, and I opened my Bible, and I'm just sitting there reading my Bible, because I didn't know why I was supposed to be in there, but I was way over yonder. And this woman stuck her head in the door, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Well, it's my bedroom, you know." I said, "Well, if you leave the door open, I guess it'll be all right." I said, "What do you think of all this?" I said, "Well, what they're trying to do is," I said, "you've known about Jesus Christ all your life." She said, "Yeah." "They're trying to get him from here down to here." She said, "Oh?" "So, yeah, they want to get him in your heart." She said, "How you do that?" I said, "Well, come on, I'll pray for you." So I held her hands, and we led her through a salvation prayer, and God touched her, man. I mean, she began to shout and holler. She got saved. And so she left, and she came back with her husband. Well, her husband got saved. And they went out, and they gathered up 14 people before it was over. And we were all down there shouting and hollering and praising and praying for people. And this poor priest, who had one that said they had Jesus locked up in the box, was sitting in his office down there looking out the door, looking, wondering why wasn't nobody coming for counseling. And he came down there, you know, and we were all shouting and praying. And I asked them people to get saved. If he wanted Jesus in his heart, he didn't take very kindly to it. We had a good time. Praise God. And, I mean, folks got saved. And those people, I still, all those people that when I meet them, they're all still walking with Jesus. A lot of them are still in the Episcopal Church, but they're all walking with Jesus. He wasn't in that box. He's in their heart. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, let me see. Where was I? Transubstantiation. Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, and the worship of the dead. You know, I used to carry a thing around on my key. This is my keychain now. But it used to have a big white medal on it that had a picture of a man with a staff on it. And that was my good luck charm to keep me from being in an accident. Now, that is sorcery, in case y'all are interested. But you can get sucked back into religious demons through traditions of your fathers. I mean, you start carrying that St. Christopher's medal and wearing that Mary medallion. Uh-huh. And carrying that rabbit's foot, that good luck charm, that lucky penny, that four-leaf clover. Those things, that's all sorcery. And they will lead you into religious error. It opens the door for the enemy. And then, we talked about laying on of hands already. Have some stranger lay hands. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:9. Well, praise God, I've got that one wrong. Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. It's not Deuteronomy 4:9, it's 34:9. Deuteronomy 34:9 says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." 1 Timothy 5:2 says, 5:22 says, "Do not lay hands hastily on anyone." And 2 Corinthians 11:15 says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers will disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness?" Don't let strangers lay their hands on you. Be careful who you let lay hands on you. Number 4, serving false gods. As you move away from the Holy Ghost and start serving false gods, these religious spirits will come into you. Let's look at Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether you're one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness?" How much power can a demon have in your life? It depends on how much you serve him. The more you serve him, the stronger he is. The more you worship him, the stronger he becomes. You say, "Well, just a little bit won't hurt." You know, I see people say, "Well, you know, this movie's not so bad. You know, it's only got one or two scenes of naked women in it, you know, Billy. And besides, you can't really find a good movie that doesn't have a little in it." Remember what the pastor said last night? 98% pure grain, 2% poison, but the 2% will get you. Just a little bit to start with. That's all it takes. Give away free cocaine on the street first 2 or 3 times. Just a little bit to get you hooked. Suck you in. And the more you use it, the more you enslave. Until the point it owns you. John 3:34, Jesus said, "Don't you know that he who sins becomes a slave to sin?" 2 Peter 2:19 says pretty much the same thing. I need to look at it, though. I don't think I can quote it entirely. 2:19, "While they promised them liberty," talking about false teachers now, "while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage," or slavery. The more you serve sin, the bigger hold it has on your life. One drink won't hurt you. I hear people tell me that they want to introduce their children to alcohol while they're early so it won't be a forbidden fruit that they can go and rebel and drink. And this lady who was telling me this was a pastor's wife. And she had one brother who was an alcoholic and another one who died of a heroin overdose.
And her husband had a brother who was an alcoholic. I said, you realize that when you start your child drinking, there's a 50% chance he's going to become an alcoholic. And I said, in case you're interested, there's a 50% chance you will become an alcoholic if you continue to drink alcohol. She says, I happen to like it. I said, then that, and I happen to enjoy a drink at night. I said, then that is a real trouble. And then she told me she was 3 weeks pregnant. And I said, honey, you can't drink whiskey and be pregnant. In the first 3 months. And she said, I happen to like it, and I'm going to do it. And she had a child that was had problems. And she's never been able to face me again. I mean, if she sees me, she turns around and goes the other way. She said, I cursed her child. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. And there's one other scripture I want you to look at, and that's Matthew 6:24. Now, we're all familiar with this spirit. With this scripture. And it starts up here with verse 19. It says, don't lay up treasures on this earth where moth or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now this next part, the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is good, the whole body is full of light. That's an interesting one. What does it mean to have a good eye? Let's look at Proverbs 22:9. A single eye, a good eye. Let's look at Proverbs 22:9. It says, he who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. A person that has a good eye is a generous person who hears the cry of the poor, and he'll be blessed. But if your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Well, what does the evil eye mean? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 15:9, and we'll get the idea of what an evil eye is. I'm going astray here a little bit, but let's look at it anyway. Beware. Okay, it starts off, the context is, in verse 7, it says, a poor man among the brethren within the gates of your land is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open wide your hand to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he need. And then it's verse 9. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release his hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, he crieth the Lord against you, and becomes sin among you. In short, the evil eye is a stingy eye, a greedy eye. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at Proverbs 28:22. Now, this one requires a little marginal reading, but let's look at it anyway. It's the one I think it is. 28:22. It says, a man with an evil eye hasteth after riches, but does not consider poverty will come upon him. Let's look at 23:6. Yeah. Do not eat bread, the bread of a... Now, it says miser in this one, but if you look that word up, it's the same word for the evil eye. One with an evil eye. Nor desire his delicacies. A miser is an evil eye. Okay. And so we get the idea here. And says, then he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the marginal translation of mammon says riches. But let me tell you what that word, what the Greek derivation of that word. Mammon, through the ages, meant that which you put your trust in. Now, most people, you say, what do you trust today? And they say, I don't know about the in God we trust. That's on the other side of the bill. That's on the back side. The front side is we trust the dollar bill. I mean, folks, that's what most people trust. If you serve God of mammon, if you're always chasing after figuring out how you can get rich, I remember that Watchman Nee, in one of his writings, said the sure road. One of his writings, he wrote a book called Six Sure Roads to Hell. And the first one was the desire to be rich. And of course, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 addresses this. And so, if you're chasing after money and serving the God Mammon and trusting Him to meet your needs, you will open yourself up to many sorrows, be pierced through with an arrow, and go down to perdition. That's what Timothy says. Okay. If you yield to a deceiving spirit, well, the fifth way is if you yield to a deceiving spirit. And let's 1 John. You say, well, what is that? Now, this is a very important verse, and I would advise all of you to memorize it. Because this is the way you can tell whether a voice speaking to you is from God. If you hear an audible voice, or you have a vision that comes before you, St. Augustine recorded in his diary that he spent his entire life and never had a supernatural event until towards the end. And he was sitting in his cell in the monastery, and this beautiful angel clothed in white appeared before him. So it was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And he looked at it, and he said, acknowledge Jesus Christ of Nazareth has come in the flesh or be gone. It was gone. It was gone. Now, most people, if they hear a voice, they think it's from God. Do you see something supernatural? You think it's from God. Be careful. The Bible clearly says in Revelation that He will have deceiving miracles, deceive even the elect. So you hear a voice, you check it out. You hear a voice in your mind says, do something. You say, acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. The Bible says they can't say that. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But you of God, little children, have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 6, we of God, he who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Number 6 is to fall under a curse. And this is from being under false teachers. If anybody ever tells you that a reborn Christian can't have a curse, that our curses all died with Jesus Christ, and they quote you in Galatians, and they said that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, I want you to quote this verse to them. Let's look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now that word bewitched there is the standard Greek word to be smitten by the evil eye, which means to be placed under a curse. Paul has said to these Pentecostal, Spirit-filled Christian people, who has placed this witchcraft curse on you that you should not believe the gospel that you've been taught? Those people were put under a witchcraft curse and had come under the spirit of witchcraft, a powerful spirit of witchcraft that was leading them into legalism, a powerful Pharisee spirit that was a witchcraft spirit. And Paul said they had been cursed. But I tell you, Christian can't be cursed. You know when the curses will end? It's in the Bible. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. It's right here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3.
and there shall be no more curse. When is a curse ended? We enter the heavenly Jerusalem. That's when there are no more curses that can come against you. That's when the curses end, when you enter the heavenly Jerusalem. Until that day, you have to stand against them. Thank God. Isaiah says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in condemnation you shall refute. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You can stand against witchcraft curses. You can say, I refuse to accept that in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no power over me. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been set free from you. Symptoms. How you know you got these spirits? Matthew 7 says, by their fruits you shall know them. You need to look at the fruit coming out of your life. And what kind of fruit? This fruit. In Galatians. It's listed in Galatians. Now, I'll have to tell you something. Something we talked about yesterday. But let's look at Galatians first. Jesus, it's getting late. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. Now, I can teach on this for a good 40 minutes without even half trying. But the first three, love, joy, and peace, those are the things that people should see in you when they look at you. Do they see, when somebody loves it, sees it, they see peace in your life, love and joy? Those are the fruits. You don't have those kind of fruits, you need to begin to wonder why not. Because that's what people should see. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That should be your relationship towards other people. Are you long-suffering? You know, love suffers long and is kind. I mean, when somebody falls, are you long-suffering and go help them up? Or do you sit there and find fault with them and tell them it's your own fault? Or are you good to people? Goodness. Are you good? Good to people. Try to help them. Goodness. And so that should be your relationship to other people. Those things should come out of you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. Faithfulness. Now that faithfulness is the adverb of faith. If you look it up, it means character. You know, the first, and if you look at the synonyms of it, it's fidelity, trustworthy, faithful, you know, First Fidelity Bank and Trust. That's a synonym of faithful. I mean, you put your money in the bank, you know when you go back down there, it's going to be waiting on you. There's somebody going to steal it. I mean, faithful. And so to a faithful person, a person who has faith in them is a person you can depend on. It's dependability and commitment. And that's your relationship to God. Are you faithful to God? Are you dependable and committed? You know the difference between the apostles? Jesus appeared. I mean, all of them ran away at the cross, except John. They all ran away and hid. Then Jesus was raised from the dead, and they all saw him. 500 of them saw him at one time. But how many of them were they in the upper room? There was only 120 of people who were committed to follow him after he ascended. He said, wait here until you receive. Sit, is what he actually said. That word that says tarry means to sit, if you look it up. Sit here. Only 120 of them were committed, dependable, committed, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise you, Lord. They were faithful. Okay? Gentle means meek. Moses was the meekest of all men. He was very powerful, but he had it under control. And self-control. Do you have temperance in your life? Are you able to control yourself? Now, those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You need to look in your life and see if you have them. The only problem is that when you have religious spirit, sometimes you are deceived. Now, I had a demon. Oh, God. And I couldn't see it. I got insulted. A little bit. Not much, but a little bit. It really sort of hurt. I had other people tell me, but I didn't believe it. And then someone confronted me. It was the way I ministered. And someone confronted me. And I asked the elders who were standing there. And they all sort of shook their head. Yeah. I day I cried. But I went out and I said, oh, God, is it true? And so I went out and I sat down out on the tree. They confronted me about 10 o'clock at night. And about 4 o'clock the next morning, I sat there and wept and cried before God. That thing came out of me. And suddenly I could see it was all true. And that day I couldn't. You know, I just had trouble with it. I was going strictly on faith of what people, on people whom I was committed to, who I was submitted to, committed to, and trusted, they were right. And so that is the reason that everyone needs to be committed to someone that they trust, they're committed to. They submitted to them, they're committed to them, and trust them, and they listen to them when they say, you're off in this area. How many of you people are deceived in here?
Yeah.
Not many people will hold up their hand and say, I'm deceived, because when you're deceived, you can't really see it. But the Holy Spirit will open it to you. And if you will, and that is the reason that you have elders in the church, and the pastor should be submitted to a group of elders. And teachers should be submitted to people. I'm submitted. I have people who evaluate me and tell me. And that's your safeguard. And you have to trust the people that you committed to and submitted to. You put where God puts you and listen to what they say. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Now, I had a hard time with it, but the Holy Spirit, I labored before God. And God showed me they were right. And He delivered me. It changed my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for committed people who committed to me. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to bless them, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Just ask you to bless them, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Pour your spirit into them, Lord, and bless them, Lord God. And I thank you for them in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord Jesus. Let's all stand up. We've been talking much too long. It is said that your brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Everybody stand up. Hold up your hands a little bit. Jump up and down and say, yes, Lord Jesus. Let's praise Him some. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Come on, people. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Praise your name, Lord. Your name be glorified, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Mashundio leshimbadio mashundio leshimbadio mashatia. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all sit down now. And I think we should. As I said yesterday, God told me a long time ago that I wasn't supposed to give just religious lectures. That when we get through, that we should minister on what we've talked about. And so, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you.
I believe.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Is the Son of God.
Was manifested
in the flesh.
Died on the cross
for my sin.
Was raised from the dead
the third day.
Ascended into heaven.
Sits on the right hand of the Father
to ever make intercession
for me.
He is my Lord,
my big brother,
my elder brother.
God is my Father.
I am a child of God.
I have been accepted in the Beloved.
Thank you, Lord Jesus,
that you sent the Holy Spirit
to indwell me.
For greater is He who is in me
than he who is in the world.
Lord Jesus,
you say in your word
that we confess our sins.
You're faithful and just
to forgive our sins
and cleanse us
from all unrighteousness.
Lord, I hold up the sins of my ancestors
and my sins.
I ask forgiveness
that the curses might be broken
on me
and my lineal descendants
forever
in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of incest, the illegitimacy, back 20 generations. I break the curse of whoredom and vagabond and idolatry in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of perverseness on me and my family forever. Now, you religious spirits, the Lord rebuke you. I rebuke you. I bind you. And I cast you out. I withdraw any grounds I may have ever given you. I don't want you in my life. I want you to leave me now and never return to me or my lineal descendants forever in the name of Jesus. For it is written in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Leave me now in the name of Jesus. All right, turn them loose now. Turn them loose, all religious spirits, all Pharisee spirits, all deceiving spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, come out, come out. All witchcraft deceiving spirits in the name of Jesus. All religious spirits, all doctrinal spirits, all denominational spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all of you in the name of Jesus. I just bind you and command you to leave God's people. You can't have them. These are God's people. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have no right to them in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I command you to be gone. All familiar spirits that have been on their family lines, I bind them and I command them to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Go! Go! All of you in the name of Jesus. All rejection, go. Rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by friend, rejection by the church in the name of Jesus Christ. Go! 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 All rejection, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All rejection. These are not rejected children. They're children of God. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. They haven't been rejected. I bind all spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, rejection. All rejection. Fear of rejection. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. All fear. Fear, fear, legion fear, phobic fear in the name of Jesus. Fear, go, go, fear of losing your salvation. Go in the name of Jesus. All legion fear, fear all around. Go in the name of Jesus. I bind all of you. I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, 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 go. Go, all fear, 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 fear not being wanted, fear not being loved, in the name of Jesus Christ. All fantasy, fantasy fear, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All lust, lust, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, go in the name of Jesus. All fantasy, fantasy, daydreaming in the name of Jesus Christ. All escapism, go in the name of Jesus. Go, go, all lust. In the name of Jesus, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, go, go. All false compassion in the name of Jesus. Go, go, go. All rebellion, rebellion. I bind rebellion, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus Christ. I command it to be gone in the name of Jesus. Go, all accusation, self-accusation in the name of Jesus. All accusation and accusing of others in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, all spirits of accusation. Spirits of fault-finding, spirits of criticism, go. Critical spirit, all critical spirits, all Pharisee critical spirits, go in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind every one of you in the name of Jesus and command you to leave God's people. Go, go. All stubbornness now, stubborn spirit, stubborn self-will, deception in the name of Jesus, all deceiving spirits, self-deception, go. I bind the spirits of self-deception in the name of Jesus and command them to go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, go, go. Go! All spirits of bitterness, root of bitterness in the name of Jesus, anger, rage, murder, go in the name of Jesus, jealousy and envy in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of jealousy and envy in the name of Jesus, paranoia, I bind you, spirits of schizophrenia, I bind you in the name of Jesus and command you to be gone. Gone! I bind all idolatry, all leaning on self in the name of Jesus. I bind all idolatry, all self-sufficiency, all leaning on self. I bind the false covering in the name of Jesus. I bind the covering that's not of His Spirit. I bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, and I strip it away in the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, that the feathers of God can cover you in the name of Jesus. I bind you Leave them now. All false coverings in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Coverings that are not of His Spirit, I bind you in Jesus and command you to leave. Go. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Go. Leave in the name of Jesus. I speak to this, the root of bitterness. Spirit of the root of bitterness in the name of Jesus. Marah, rebellion, the root of bitterness. I bind you in the name of Jesus and command you to leave. Go, 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 go. All root of bitterness, go in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of molestation in the name of Jesus Christ, of rape and molestation and murder and in the name of Jesus. I bind them in the name of Jesus Christ. I command them to be gone. I bind the perverse spirits in the name of Jesus. Spirit of perversion in the name of Jesus. Spirit of sexual perversion. The spirit of child molestation in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of homosexuality in the name of Jesus Christ. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. Go. All window peeping. All exhibitionists in the name of Jesus. All macho spirits, I bind you in the name of Jesus. All spirits of fornication, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Christ. Go! All sexual fantasy, sexual perversion, in the name of sexual impurity, I bind you and command you to be gone. Go in the name of Jesus. Go! Go! All rebellion, all witchcraft, all idolatry, all bondage, bondage to sex, bondage to drugs, bondage to witchcraft. Go! 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 All spirits of bondage in the name of Jesus, I bind you. I bind you and command you to be gone in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All paranoia, all envy, jealousy in the name of Jesus. Go. All envy and jealousy. I bind the spirits of envy and jealousy and covetousness in the name of Jesus and command you to be gone. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. Go. I bind all the infirmity spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all spirits of the martial arts. I bind all yoga spirits in the name of Jesus. All serpentine spirits, spirits of Kundalini in the name of Jesus. Command you to be gone. I bind all the infirmity spirits in the name of Jesus. I bind all spirits of headache in the name of Jesus. Migraine headache, sinus headache, tension headache. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all glaucoma, eye trouble in the name of Jesus Christ. Nearsighted, farsighted in the name of Jesus. I bind all strabismus in the name of Jesus. Weak eye, ambliopia. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I glaucoma, I bind you and command you to be gone in the name of Jesus. Go, go, go. I bind all spirits of ADD in the name of Jesus. I bind all spirits of learning disabilities in the name of Jesus. I bind all spirits of amnesia in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind anything that would keep children from learning and keep you from learning. I bind the Antichrist spirit that won't let you learn the Word in the name of Jesus. I command them to be gone. Go, go, go in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all spirits of hearing difficulty, of tinnitus, of deafness, of ringing in the ears in the name of Jesus. Go, all spirits of vertigo and dizziness, I bind you and command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, go, go. Bind all sinus problems in the name of Jesus. All congestion, all hay fever, be gone in the name of Jesus. All postnasal drip, all laryngitis. All laryngeal tumors in the name of Jesus Christ. All chronic hoarseness. All laryngeal nodes in the name of Jesus. Go, go, cord nodes. I bind you and command you to be gone in the name of Jesus. Go, go, go. I bind all asthma. All emphysema in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of asthma and command him to be gone. I bind the spirit of bronchitis, of bronchiectasis in the name of Jesus. Go, 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 go.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.